to do just that. Father, we come to you through your Son. Use your word, we pray, to bring honor to your name, to stimulate your people to love and good works. Help the Lord's Supper mean more to us, I pray. Bless us, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord's Supper and time is my topic today. But first of all, Aruba and past, present, and future. A few years back, Mary Pat and I tried to think about it. We couldn't figure it out how many. A few years back, we went to Aruba. And our memories, our past memories, are wonderful. Walking on the beach, snorkeling. She, by nature, is more courageous than I, but I got out there and did it, even with my mask filled with water. And she remembered eating at fancy, special places like the lighthouse, the beautiful view, visiting an aloe farm, all those things and more. And Aruba continues to speak to us in the present because as a family, we are addicted to that show called Wheel of Fortune. And once a week, it seems, they give a vacation to, you guessed it, Aruba. And then, by God's good grace and providence, even as last time we went, a wealthy friend whose doctor husband passed away and she's got timeshares in many places, including Aruba, this time is giving us enough to take our whole family there, our four sons and so forth. So what a blessing. And so we anticipate, that's the future. You see, Aruba has something to do with us, past, present, and future. But more importantly, the Lord's Supper pertains to those three time values as well. The supper pertains to the past, to the present, and the future. It pertains to the past, and the focus there is on the cross. The Lord's Supper, although we don't think about this enough, pertains to the present, and the focus is on the resurrection of Christ. He's alive. He meets with his people. And of course, the supper, as Jesus and Paul both said, pertains to the future. And that would have to do with the second coming of Christ. That's my outline, past, present, and future. The past. The Lord's Supper pertains to the past. In 1 Corinthians 11, I do feel a little bit unclean jumping around the Bible, but that's just the nature of this message and the way it works. The four places that the institution of the supper is recorded are Matthew, Mark, Luke. John does not have a Lord's Supper. And then 1 Corinthians 11, the institution. 10, the words we had up there are very important. I should speak on them in the future sometime, because they show the most important meaning of the supper is union with Christ. And from that vertical union, there comes horizontal union with one another. Those are the places. Twice the book of Acts speaks of the Lord's Supper, Acts 2 and Acts 20. We think it does when it speaks of the breaking of bread. But as you know, Luke says this, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, as he quotes what Jesus gave to him, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," Jesus said. The supper involves, it's a history lesson, all right? It involves memory. Not only so, but it does indeed involve memory. We need to be taught here as well, however, because remembering in Scripture is more than mental recollection. It is not less than that, but it is more than that. And there are many, many places to go to show this. For the sake of time, I will just choose two. In the book of Judges, chapter 8 and verse 34, you don't need to turn, but you can, Judges 8:34. As soon as Gideon died, as soon as he died, the judge, the people of Israel turned again. And the language is strong. It speaks of spiritual adultery. and hoard after the Baals. Yeah, I said hoard after the Baals. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Judges 8:34. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and went after the Baals and spiritual idolatry. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. Is that mental recollection? Of course. Is it only that? No, it isn't. It means they didn't honor him as God. They didn't love him and worship him and obey him. Remembering in Scripture surely involves recollection, but it is much more than that. Psalm 22, which speaks of our Lord's crucifixion, as you well know, gives some results at the end of that psalm. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The words that follow, remember, tell us what it means here, what it involves. All the ends of the earth shall remember the Lord and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. It involves repentance, turning to God, worshiping him, loving him, serving him, knowing him, obeying him. Remembering biblically is a powerful concept which involves our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our whole beings. It is a covenantal concept that means giving ourselves to God again, who loved us and in his Son gave himself for us. Now, the Lord's Supper, as the Gospels bring out, and here's another good sermon, how the Lord's Supper is the first century Jewish Passover transformed into the Lord's Supper. It's a Passover meal. And as I so much appreciate how these services are put together, I do not do it. Some of the elders do it with Van. It's well done. Exodus 12:14 says about the Passover this: "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it," the Passover, "as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever." Exodus 12:14. The Passover is a memorial day to the Lord. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is. We remember in the full biblical sense of the word. Do this in remembrance of me. That is, love me, worship me, obey me. Give yourself to me, individually and corporately as a body, as I gave myself for you. Meditating on the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." That's what the past dimension of the Lord's Supper is all about. It involves, as it were, transporting ourselves in our mind's eye to the foot of the cross and looking up. Who is there? I don't know why I get sentimental in the pulpit. It is not contrived. I wish I didn't. Who is there? You know who is there. Why is he there? For our sins. To rescue us. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The meaning is, the Passover lambs were types. Old Testament prophecies in animal form. of the great Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus. God really forgave his Old Testament people, but only ultimately on the basis of what Jesus would do for them. And he did it for them, and he did it for us, and we partake of the supper in remembrance of him. Now, each of the three time dimensions, temporal dimensions of the supper, corresponds to a virtue, a Christian virtue. And the past dimension corresponds to faith. Faith grows as we remember Jesus on the cross, who loved us and gave himself for us, who said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Mark 14, 22, 24. This remembering is not remembering a long lost friend present only in memory. No, this remembering is more than that, because Jesus is present. For note takers, point number two. The Lord's Supper pertains to the present. "This is my body," he said, "which is for you." 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Jesus died indeed, but Jesus is alive and present with his people. 1 Corinthians 6, in a context of sexual immorality, says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, in the context of the church, says, "Do you not know that you," plural, "are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you," plural? "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you," plural, "are that temple." 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Christian brother and sister, you and I could not get away from him even if we wanted to. And he is present with his people as we meet to worship him in a way that he's not present in a high school auditorium or on a football field or any other meeting of any other good meeting for any other good purpose. A club meeting, a faculty meeting, the bowling club getting together. No, the Lord, is he there? Yes, of course, he's everywhere present. And he's in his people. But he meets with his people in a special way when they gather together. I'll say it again. "Do this in remembrance of me" does not involve remembering a long-lost friend present only in memory. But Jesus is present in the supper, for he rose from the dead. Therefore, and this, we can really improve at this, at least many evangelical churches can. They're like, Lord's Supper is like a funeral service. That's mixed up. It's a celebration. Jesus is alive. Yes, he died, but he is alive. The focus of the supper is not on morbid introspection. Should we do some of that? Of course we should. But that is why we have the confession of sins earlier in the service. No, the focus of the supper is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on us and our sins and our introspection. We confess sins earlier. But it raises a real practical question. And I know it because I'm a fellow sinner saved by grace. What happens if you're focusing on Christ and it's a celebratory mood for the supper and your sins smite you? I bet you understand those words, don't you? You just simply confess them. And then you go on celebrating, focusing on Christ, because that is why he came. The focus is on Christ. It is a celebration, not a funeral. Good Friday is the funeral, if you will. As I said last time I preached on the supper, when I distinguished the different views of the supper, the Reformed view is the Holy Spirit gives grace to believing participants in the supper. The elements do not change, but God the Holy Spirit takes energy, power, vigor, grace from the ascended Christ at God's right hand, and truly and spiritually, not carnally and physically, but truly and spiritually, gives enabling grace to his people. Believing participants are strengthened by the supper, even as they are by the sermon and by prayer. We call these three things, for want of a better word, means of grace. The Holy Spirit empowers believing participants who truly have confessed their sins in the supper. I said each of the three temporal dimensions has a Christian virtue attached to it. If the past dimension strengthens our faith, the present dimension speaks of the virtue of love for the risen Christ, the risen living Christ who indwells his church. We love him because he first loved us. And how wise of him to give to the church the Holy Supper, that we would never forget the gospel, that we would remember him, that we would love him in the present because he is alive. But the supper also pertains to the future, point number three. The Lord's Supper pertains to the future. My goal in speaking is clarity and simplicity. The greatest compliments I've ever gotten. Is when children understand. That is my goal. Jesus himself in Mark 14:25 spoke of this future dimension. Oh, you remember. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus, of course, is speaking of the final aspect of the kingdom of God after his return. Or how about 1 Corinthians 11:26? I call it my favorite verse on the Lord's Supper because I draw so many teachings from it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. How long? Until he comes. It's an on. Baptism is once and for all. There's one baptism, Ephesians 4. Lord's Supper is ongoing. It is repeated again and again. Why? We need the gospel once and for all in Christian baptism. We need the gospel again and again and again in the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper looks to the second coming. Then it will cease, as a matter of fact. Because as 1 Corinthians 10 shows, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The most profound and deepest meaning of the Lord's Supper, an embrace of it, takes in all the other meanings, is union with Christ. The supper invigorates our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's all about union with Christ, when he comes again, union with Christ will be totally manifest, made full, made fulfilled, and we won't need the Lord's Supper anymore. That's an amazing thought, is it not? Then it will cease because we will have the reality to which the supper points. It's like saying we won't need faith in the sense that we do now, because in Romans 8, faith that is seen is no longer faith. Well, we will see. We'll still believe. We'll trust God in the new earth for all eternity. But it will be different because we will see the object of our faith. And now we don't see him, 1 Peter 1, and yet we love him, believing we love him. Final union with Christ is expressed in these words in the Bible's last book, in its next to last chapter, Revelation 21 and verse 3. Then it will cease. Those are my notes, not the word of the God. Excuse me. Here we go. Behold, here it is. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. I don't know why the ESV says people, it's plural. And God himself will be with them as their God. The New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. The meaning is, as it just said, as it will say in a couple of verses in Revelation 21 from now, a couple of verses from here, there's no more death, suffering, or pain. Nobody will ever die anymore and go to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, those who have gone to be with the Lord in the heavenly intermediate state, it comes down to earth. Heaven and earth are one. It's the resurrection of the dead. No more death. No more going to be with the Lord, because the Lord will have come down to his people. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Anticipated in the tabernacle in the temple. Personified in the incarnate one, who's always the incarnate one, who died and arose and went back to the Father. When he comes, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them as their God. No more Lord's Supper. But until then, we do it until he comes. Oh, there's a virtue associated with this one, and you know what it is. If the past dimension strengthens our faith, and the present one is a way of expressing our love, surely the future invigorates our hope in Christ and his return. In sum, the Lord's Supper looks to the past as the crucified Christ increases our faith. The Lord's Supper looks to the present as we love the risen Christ who meets with us, his people. Think of it. The Lord's Supper looks to the future as we hope joyfully and in joyful anticipation for the returning Christ. How good of Jesus to give his church the Lord's Supper. It proclaims the gospel. It's a means of grace. It ministers to our five senses. And it pertains temporally to the past, present, and future. Please pray with me again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of the Lord's Supper. Encourage our hearts, even the next time we partake of it. Build us up, establish us in our faith, we pray. Work in us for your good pleasure and to your glory and honor, we ask, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.